Oh, it's so good to be here with you and to be in God's holy and precious word, be refreshed by it. I trust that that's what will take place this morning, that God will be with us to guide and direct in what is said and done. I want to explain to you that we did have to put my son Josh back in the hospital. Allison is with him right now. I think that he is receiving good care, but we had some difficulty with his breathing that could not be rectified at home. And I know the whole family appreciates so much your prayers for him. And that's the reason that I had to cancel the Bible study this evening. So I apologize for that. We'll try to get back on schedule, but I think it's important for us to be with him this evening at that time. Now, we're looking at the situation here of Paul with the Corinthian church, and he has dealt with them in grace and kindness, explaining himself in some detail, as you know, amazing detail. And in the process of this, of course, God ordained that this disclosure by Paul of why he does what he does and who he is really a perfect examination and clarity of what a Christian is. If any man, anyone be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a person that old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. And that's really the crux of everything that is said here. We have this description. Now, there's a little turn where we are here between chapter 6 and verse 10 and verse 11 beginning. And it may seem like it's not there, but I hope when I finish you'll see that it is there, that he's going to focus about how Christians are to love one another. And underlying the huge problems that exist in this wayward church, we'll call it. It's an early church with a lot of problems, is the need to love one another. And that really begins, of course, with love for God. Love for God, which then fosters love for one another, something so very, very important. So with that, let me ask once again for God to be with us as we study this together. Bow with me, please. Father, we are so grateful to be in your word. It's so wonderful to be refreshed from it, to be corrected, to put our minds in order, because you have given us what we need for life, for living, for godliness, for faith, for encouragement, for all of those things. And we turn to thee, Lord. I pray you'd bless this time together in your word, that you'd be with us, that you'd guide my lips, and that you would guide all of our hearing and understanding of your truth. And that these words that you penned through Paul would come home to us and significantly refresh us and thee. We thank you, Father, that you are with us. And if you be with us, who can be against us? Oh, how we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. That's already been mentioned, and we are seeing in the news that people are being forced from their country by the invasion of another country. The world is a hostile environment, and this is a reminder of that. In fact, it seems to me that the world today is at a tipping point. And the reason for this, of course, is sin. Sin producing evil and wickedness. And as Paul said in Romans 3, in his description of the depravity of man, that men are swift to shed blood, Romans 3:15. And it is the character of unsaved men to fall into that terrible trap. And on a smaller scale, bring it closer to home, people fuss. They fight. They injure one another physically and spiritually and emotionally because men in their fallen condition cannot be trusted, and therefore the world is a very dangerous place. It's a place of trouble, a place of sorrow, a place of death, and it will not be right, as Tom prayed earlier, until Christ Jesus comes and sets things right. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. In the meantime, though, God gave us three institutions to curb wickedness and be a refuge against sin and sinful inclinations and expressions. He gave us family, government, and the church. And all three are under constant attack by the evil one. And our text is in the context, of course, of the church that we just read. And Paul gives us understanding of how the church is to be filled with Christians and how those Christians are to live together with one another in love. That's what we're going to see. And how that love, which covers a multitude of sins and other problems, is such a refreshing and wonderful environment. You know, the attacks on the church are generally not military, but rotting things from within. Because the church is made up of individuals no longer living for self, according to the scriptures, they should be living for Christ and really for one another. The ecclesia, the gathering of God's people, becomes a family. And that's why when I, by the way, address you with emails and so forth, dear church, family, you are my family. And many things could be said about our family in that sense. We should be unified around Christ. We should be like-minded around Him. We should be devoted to truth. We should be sharing one another's life together, encouraging one another, fellowshipping with one another, all unique and summed up, as I have said many times and I say again, it's an oasis. It's a little bit of heaven on earth when God's people meet. Frankly, it's the highlight of my week to be here with you. There's a lot of trouble, but when I get with you, I don't see so much trouble. I see love. And I'm so thankful for that. But when individuals in the church lose focus and begin to act like the world, and sometimes that happens, they foster self-centeredness, for example, instead of God-centeredness, and veer from the truth, it no longer serves as a refuge from the world. It starts becoming like the world. And that's a terrible state for God's family, the church. Or if there's members that are splintering because they're out of sorts with one another and causing strife and confusion. And Jude addresses this as those that are worldly minded and devoid of the Spirit. And Paul, in defending his ministry here with these Corinthians, is dealing with that same sort of thing, where false brethren have been used of Satan to come in and stir up trouble, and particularly is it focused upon Paul, because of course Paul is the one that introduced them to the truth and is the apostle that is helping them to know God and to grow in Christ Jesus. And so they want to put him down and get him out of the way. Now, I have titled on my outline there a selfless testimony, which is part and parcel of what we have to be as a church, each one of us, therefore, as individuals. And the quality of selflessness we have to recognize is built on the supernatural ability, and it is supernatural ability, again, dating back to what he said in chapter 5 about new creaturehood, about a change in our attitude, our ambition. Our ambition is to please Christ, all of those things, and to be ambassadors for him, as he closes out, because he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. All of that is this radical change that is built upon what God has done, wonderfully so. And so the life, even with the difficult issues that are there, is an enigma that Paul has described in chapter 6, 5 through 10, where he has overcome each of the obstacles that come in his life and in the way to trip him up with the supernatural work of God in his heart. How precious that is. And that's what's going to be true of everybody that knows Christ Jesus. We're not exempt from difficulties. In fact, they seem to me to come heavier to the Christians. I've had a lot of thoughts about that. But God is with us. God loves us. We don't have an easy journey, but we got a glorious destination. And we have a wonderful God who's working all things together for good to them that love him and are called according to his Spirit. And so this is the key to the oasis of this world. And I want to begin by looking at 1 John, where John talks about love. Love built on the love of Christ. Actually, I got off my place here. I want to go to the Gospel of John. Same thing, though. Still John, all right? In John chapter 13, let's go there first. John chapter 13, and look at verse 34 and 35. Now, this is in the context of the Lord Jesus giving instruction to his disciples just before the cross. They're confused. They're troubled by what Christ is telling them. They don't understand yet. I don't believe that they are going to be the extension of Christ's work on the earth. They're going to be the founders of the church. And they're being given instruction by the Lord. In John chapter 13, I keep saying 1 John, and verse 34. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Notice this. "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Love for God producing obedience to his command, and that's what this is. And in his obedience, he gave Christ's obedience, he gave a continual testimony. As Philippians 2 talks about, that he humbled himself. He came and became, in the incarnation, God, the God-man in the flesh, and lived this terrible life of opposition and trouble and poverty, and then ultimately the cross. And he did so on our behalf. And he's commanding these disciples to love one another. Now, love has been around since the beginning. We could even say that with Cain and his murder of his own brother Abel, the very first boy born, became a murderer, which tells us about the depravity of man right there. When Christ, when God came to him and said, "What have you done? Where's your brother?" He said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And the answer to that, of course, is yes. You are your brother's keeper. We are keepers of one another because we are to love as God loves. We are to love as Christ loves. And of course, right in Deuteronomy, early on in the Bible, we are told to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Christ himself says in Matthew 22, this is the greatest of the commandments. Within this commandments, all the other commandments fall under it and are fulfilled in that one commandment of love for God and love for one another. Now, what's new then about this statement here in Matthew 13 and verse 34? A new commandment I give you? Well, what's new about it is this. He says, even as I have loved you. Now that is amazing. Because how did Christ display his love? He died on behalf of sinners, didn't he? He gave himself in the entirety of any possibility on behalf of others, and he is saying that's the kind of love that you are to have for one another. These same individuals that had shortly before been demanding of Christ that one sat on the left hand and the other on the right hand when he comes into his kingdom are being told, no, you prefer the other person above yourself, even as I have loved you. We must go here to Romans chapter 5 just for a moment. Go to Romans chapter 5 with me, please. As Paul reminded us in Romans about the love of Christ. Romans chapter 5, he begins in verse 5. He says, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. We have the love of God through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And he says, for while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. And then he goes on to say, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, ugly, hateful, disagreeable, complete contrast to God, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in fact, if we went there down in verse 10, he says we were enemies. While we were enemies of Christ, he died for us. Now, this is issue then of having loved with no boundaries, unreserved, unconditional, and I believe particular. He's not talking here about just the general kindness that should exist when we're told to love our enemies and love all those around us as God loves those. That's talking about the rain falls on the just and the unjust. God is gracious to all and kindness. But this is talking about particular love. Because he's talking to the disciples and telling them to love each other. And by extension, he's talking to us, the church, and saying to the church, you love each other as I have loved you. Give of yourself to one another as I have set the example for you to do. And this is something we have to work on. Otherwise, it wouldn't be commanded. It's a mark here of our obedience lived out in real circumstance. Now, I want to personally thank you. I'll just stop here for a minute, if you don't mind, for your love to me and my family. I can't really start talking about this without having some kind of a breakdown here, so forgive me, and I'll try not to do that. The love that you have demonstrated, and much of it is unanimous, so I don't know where it's coming from, is so amazing, and I'm so grateful. And Jan is grateful, and Josh is grateful, and Allison is grateful, and we're all grateful. But here and there, I'll move another direction, forgive me. There's little spats that take place. We go on among the brethren in the church, and, you know, we are a family, and that families have spats. And sometimes they come to the attention of the elders, and the elders have to deal with them. And to the people that are involved, it's always, from an outsider's view looking in, it's always amazing how huge it is. It's like this enormous boulder that is there, and it's just can't be overcome. And I want to say to you that I have viewed these in my ministry experience now that goes back about 50 years, over and over again, and I haven't seen one of them that the right kind of love that is being talked about here by Paul would not immediately fix those problems. And I mean that sincerely. And that's what, when somebody has these spats, that's what we as elders try to do, is bring them back to reality. That we are, none of us have attained and we're not perfect, but we have to love one another and work through the problems in love. That's what Paul is doing here, I believe. We must have God's character, because we're going to read now, and I finally am going to get there, to 1 John. So go over to 1 John with me. I'm still in the introduction, so forgive me here. 1 John, and go to chapter 4. And you know what John says here. He says in verse 8 of chapter 4, and this is a very sobering statement, that the one who does not love does not know God. Why? For God is love. That doesn't mean that's all God is, but that's a characteristic of God, is love. It permeates everything that God is by His character and person. He is love. And if you look down at verse 19, this is a familiar passage to us. It says, we love, we have the same kind of love, in other words, because He first loved us. We wouldn't have that kind of love if He didn't invade our life by His grace and call us and bring us to Himself and implant in us what we just read in Romans 5, that has been shed in our hearts, this love of God. That doesn't mean it's automatic, but it means it should exist there. We love because He first loved us. And then look at verse 20. Here's a sobering statement. If someone says, well, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, for the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So brother and sister, when we are thinking in terms of fussing and fighting and feuding, and I know there's two sides to every issue, and I'm not saying anybody here is doing that now, but when we start getting on that pathway, think of this. Think of this. Before you fall out with someone, love covers a multitude of sins, doesn't it? And that love is shed abroad in our hearts, the love of God. If God snuffed us out every time we fell out with Him, guess what? The place is empty. I'm not here either. I'm not here either. Now, let's go over to another love place. We're still in the introduction. 1 Corinthians, the first letter to this same church. And you know where I'm going in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Let's think about this for a minute. Look at what Paul has already told this rambunctious church. 1 Corinthians 13, 1. This is usually read at weddings. But you know, really and truly, this is focused on a church in disarray, not on love in marriage, but it's focused on the pride and self-centered people in this church that had some temporary gifts, and they were temporary, and they were all puffed up with their temporary gifts and focused on the gifts, thinking they're something, instead of focusing on loving God and loving one another. And so Paul says, if I speak, verse 1, with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Well, that pretty well hits the nail on the head, doesn't it? And that noisy gong or clanging cymbal here, that word noisy gong is a, and I can't see it in my notes, but I know what it means. It's the Greek word odious, where we get the word odious, okay? We're just smelly in that sense. You got the idea? But it's an obnoxious thing. Just an obnoxious noise. The gift is good, and so it may seem angelic, but it's not practiced via the motivation correctly. It's hideous. It's a freak. It's not edifying. It's not edifying to God, it's not edifying to others. And this is true of all service, by the way, to Christ. In our world of trying to be a witness, in our world of trying to walk with Christ, to be worthy of the calling for which we have been called, if our love relationship with God and with one another, and if it's not rich in that, we're bordering on being, or maybe there, on being a clanging, noisy, ugly, odious something or other instead of something that is sweet before the Lord. Because what? Because Christ requires our heart, doesn't He? That's what He wants. He doesn't want our flimsy efforts, our worldly, self-centered efforts. And the second illustration he gives here in 13:1 is, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge and I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. Now, he's giving a hypothetical here. Assuming I had such faith that I could just do all kinds of things through my faith, or I could see all kinds of avenues opening up and moving according to my faith, assuming that were true and I didn't have love, it profits nothing. By the way, that's that odious word, nothing. It's devoid of any value. It's worthless. It's zero. You know, one of the mysteries to me, and I've always had difficulty with that, if you go to Revelation 2 and 3, and I'm not saying go there, where Christ gives an evaluation of those seven churches, and the first church that's up there is Ephesians, the Ephesian church. And they're just doing everything right. It's always troubled me. He just lists all these good things that the Ephesian church is doing, and then he gets to the end and says, but I have this against you. You've left your first love. And if you don't repent and return to your first love, I'll take away your lampstand. You will cease to be a church. You will cease to exist. That's how important this is. Back in 1 Corinthians 13, let me just read verses 4 through 7. This tells us what love is by definition. Love is patient. Love is kind, is not jealous, does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's the power of this kind of love that we are to have for one another. You see overcoming written all over that. Overcoming, overcoming. And it's done so because of the love of God that has been poured out in our hearts. So with that, we have a clear command of God to love one another. We've been told and we know that it is the greatest of the commandments. So we know love's importance. In fact, as a Christian, I can't live without that. I can't be a Christian without that. It is absolutely imperative in every sense of the word. And by the way, we're not talking about the world's definition of love. That's not love, that's lust. We're talking about always having the best interest of the other person in view. Not something that comes back to me to puff me up, but where I may be of benefit to someone else, and that benefit is associated with that they might know Jesus Christ and find their hope and their comfort and their faith all wrapped up in Him. Because He is the only hope, the only true hope. All right, now back to our text in verse 11 of chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. Paul now opens his heart up to them after all the things that he has said to them, and we've come a long way and can't go back and start rehashing that. But look what he says. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide. There's that love. The word's not even expressed, but that's exactly what he's referring to. And you see, it is built around honesty. I'm going to get you to turn back just for a moment to 2 Timothy, because I think it's important to see this. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verses 3 and 4. Where Paul warns of this to Timothy and to us, therefore, he says, a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. This is the inclination, this is the point that so comes home today in our age, where many churches, unfortunately, have done this, and people are running around seeking to go to find somebody that will minister to them just to have their ears tickled instead of hearing the truth. Oh, I pray that that's not you. Do you understand that you need God's Word, not a bunch of smooth-talking stuff that the world provides? And as that moves into the church, God's Word moves out of the church. It's just that simple. They're two separate things. There's a contrast here. There's a world of difference between that which comes from God and that which comes from the world, because the world is controlled by the evil one. He's the god of this world, right? Now, and back to our text, you see, that's why Paul says our mouth has spoken freely to you. Our mouth has spoken freely to you. And it expresses this idea of open, without roadblocks of communication, or communication where truth with grace, which is what it should be, resides. Nothing was held back, with the emphasis being on things that matter, on things which in wisdom every person truly needs to hear. Not this PC vacuum that we live in. There are two things people are not to discuss. Religion and politics, right? Well, we don't want to discuss religion, but we do want to discuss Christ, okay? Because He's the only one. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Him. And so we certainly want to discuss Him. And by contrast, the world is a place of lies and deceit. And so the Christian is in the exclusive position of bringing the truth. That's why Christ called us the light of the world. And that truth should be bathed in love. That's where Paul's heart is wide open. Love is the great deficiency in this world. It's talked about a lot, but that's, again, not love. Honesty, you see, that's what Paul is with love a go-together instead of the deception of this world that cares nothing for people, because Satan would have you wadded up and thrown into the garbage can with his deception. That's exactly what he's after. And so love holds back nothing that would be profitable from its objects. And that's what Paul is saying. Our mouth has spoken freely to you. Here's an appeal with passion, manifesting all the earnestness and the full measure of righteous affection to exist between them. This idea of love without any reserve. Paul is giving himself for these people, and we should give ourselves for one another and for the mighty and glorious cause of Christ, that we can come to the end of our days and I've fought a good fight and I've finished the course and I've kept the faith, serving God. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. Well, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about living in your sphere, in your home, your neighborhood, with your relatives, with your workplace, with your other students, whatever. We're all called to be what we are in Christ Jesus all the time and everywhere. You may be the only Christian somebody will really meet. They meet a lot of junky stuff, don't they? A lot of misplaced stuff. A lot of fake stuff. But we're to be the genuine, real deal, the honest one. Now, love and honesty cannot be separated. Because if you love truth, you hate falsehood. And if you truly love others, you will be compelled to help them to find God's truth. You can't separate that out. And no one will love you like a Christian seeking your best interest. Do you realize that? Sometimes we get offended by one another and by what is said, but nobody's going to love you more. And to tell you the truth, did Christ offend people? Oh, yes. That's why they put him on the cross. And God's all in God's divine purposes. But he was offensive. Oh, don't be offensive. Don't be, offended by someone if they're trying to tell you the truth. That doesn't mean that we should go around trying to be as abrasive as we can be. We're abrasive enough of our own self. We're not talking about my personality or something. We're talking about God's truth here. We're talking about it mixed in grace, that we would know Him and others that would know Him. And we should be like the proverb says, when we're dealing with people, like apples of gold and settings of silver, so is a word spoken in season. Because God's truth is wonderful. There's nothing like it. It's what we need. It's like a cold drink of water in the middle of the Mojave Desert when it's 115 degrees. That's really not a good illustration, because it's better than that. It's better than that. And so also he says here back in chapter 6 and verse 12, and I need to move on. He says, you are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. It's shown in reciprocation. Paul says it's not restrained by us. Paul is saying that any problem of relationship you have with me is not intentional on his part. Paul's not purposely holding this Corinthian church in arm's length. He's not pushing these Corinthians that are riding the fence with these faults. Prophets that have entered the church, he's not holding them away. We must be careful that any offense, again, of the truth is not by our own abrasiveness, and that we should never shut anyone out of our life as long as there is a glimmer of hope to benefit them. But we must be wise. We must be careful. We want to snatch them out of brands from the burning, as Jude says. Because all of this is not about self. It's about doing God's work. I want to go back again to 1 Corinthians, the first letter, and chapter 9. Look at what Paul says here. This is so important. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19. Here's Paul talking about the selflessness that he had. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. And he goes on to explain that. To the Jews, I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. And he goes on to say, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. What is Paul saying here? I don't sweat all this small stuff. I get all that, try to get all that out of the way so that we can get ourselves focused on what is really good and right and holy and wonderful, and that is knowing Christ Jesus. That all the things that people are hung up on, and that's what this is. And everybody outside of Christ is hung up on all kinds of things. Paul says, I'll go to every and any nth degree of exercise to get that out of the way that we might bring Christ Jesus into the view where people can begin to see that. And the blind eyes will be open. Oh, that's wonderful. You see, Paul's ambition back in 2 Corinthians 5, 9 was to please God, wasn't it? That's his ambition. It's a single purpose that he had, to please God. And God is always first in priority and has nothing to do with our personal pride or our rights or our conveniences or any of that. All those things need to be put aside when the time comes to put them aside. And then Paul moves back to 2 Corinthians 6, 13. He says there, well, he says you're restrained in your own affections. It's a powerful statement. It's the opposite of getting self out of the way, you see. Because what I just read was Paul getting himself out of the way. And you and I need to get ourselves out of the way. Does that make sense? You know, it's pogo. I don't know if you remember years ago, and you look at the cartoon in the newspaper, pogo, that, you know, he was always trying to figure out what was wrong. And he finally came to the conclusion that I'm the thing that's wrong. We need to get ourselves out of the way. And Paul is saying here, you've got your self in the way. And self is the characteristic of the unsaved, isn't it? Everybody's in it for themselves. They're trying to climb to the top of the heap. Do unto others before they do unto you. As an attitude. But that's not the Christian attitude. We get ourselves out of the way. And ourselves are replaced with Christ. Because he is our first priority. And then when we get to verse 13, he says, now in like exchange. What does that mean? In other words, he's saying, please hear my sincere plea and do as I have done for you. Bear me patiently and follow Christ. In like exchange, think of this. Exchange the direction that you're going for the direction I'm going. Look at what I have told you and lay hold of that. This is the place of love. This is the place of really, truly following Christ. This is where you take up your cross. This is that relationship that God would have with you, where it's no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives within me. All of those things, you see. And then he goes on to say, I speak as to children. Now, what does that mean? I first thought that was some sort of rebuke or a put down. That's not what this is at all. What he's saying is, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, I speak as a parent to children. You know, he's saying, I have the same relationship as a father to a son. I tell you what to do as in your best interest. What does a parent do? Don't run in the road. Watch those mud puddles. Be careful out there. There may be some snakes. Watch when you climb the tree. Hang on. Whatever. I don't care what it is. You have their best interest in mind. Don't eat all ice cream all day long. You got to have some broccoli with that too, right? Because they're operating in the best interest of them. He's pleading with them to hear him as a child would listen to their parents to avoid being harmed or killed. The issues are that serious. He says, open wide to us. Open wide to us also. And so we have a snapshot here with our relations with others. Via enduring love and especially in the involvement of reception to the truth, Paul will go further in this role of truth and love and relationship to others beginning in 14, as Roger read earlier, where we're to separate from those of the world. Now, we'll get into what that means. We can't entirely separate. We try to lead them to Christ, but we're not to associate and get involved in what they do. We're to live for Christ, and we'll get there, hopefully next time. But I want us, in closing, to turn to Matthew, back to the Sermon on the Mount. I think there's something here that correlates very well with what we've just been looking at. Matthew chapter 6, Christ says this in verse 22 beginning. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. You see what he's saying there? The eye here is used as a physical illustration of the ability to understand what is truly important. And he will go on to talk about in verse 24, he brings love into the picture. And there he has a contrast of love for God or love for something that replaces God. Love for God or something that replaces God. And it's contingent upon the eye as the lamp of the body. In other words, my reception to the truth. My ability to understand what God is saying will make my whole body full of light. And that is so very important. But he says in verse 23, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And the point is, it's so significant that without Christ Jesus, there's no hope. Oh, we need light, you see. And we need receptivity to that light. Now notice again in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. And when it comes to this love business, that is very true. He says, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And the idea there of serving God or wealth, you could really put wealth in the venue of anything that is contrary or takes the place of God. It's where I put my faith and my confidence in that, and I put all my effort and my priority in those things instead of in God Himself and that love relationship that I must have with Him. You see, love here is either a love of things for self and for selfish reasons. There's nothing wrong with wealth unless it becomes our God And there's nothing wrong with anything associated with things or anything else unless it takes the place of our relationship to God, because He is above all to be loved and served. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And with association with that is to love one another. It's to love as Christ has commanded that we looked at. To love one another. And so what we have here should be in our understanding a rock solid commitment to live for God before and with others. Putting all these selfish self things aside, just as Christ did. He humbled Himself. He came and said, I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And He even did that and carried it to death on the cross, bearing the sins that you and I have committed on His own body, and was punished by God the Father, bearing our sins on that tree. And He says, have a clear eye here. Think in terms of living the way I have lived, and as an example before you of love. Love for you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And we are to lay down our lives in that sense, put aside ourself, get rid of self, get Him out of the way, and live for Christ. And by living for Christ, it's loving you, and you loving me, and us getting along in Christ and helping each other, encouraging each other. Now be careful, because tomorrow the test is going to come. Somebody's going to irritate you. Get under your skin. Remember that clear eye. And act in the best interest of Christ. And in the best interest of others. Christ has put up with a lot of stuff from us, hasn't He? Oh, immeasurable. So we can put up with a lot of stuff from each other, can't we? And by the way, I think you're pretty lovely, so I don't feel like I have to put up with much from you. Praise God for that. But I hope you get the understanding of what is here that is so important. And God help us to walk with one another in the love of Christ. I say again, it's a little heaven on earth. A little heaven. Because by the way, when we've been there, I don't care if it's a million years, we're just going to get along peachy keen all the time. We're going to be tripping all over each other, being a blessing to one another. And that's the truth. Hallelujah, come Lord Jesus. Come Lord Jesus. Let me pray, please. Father, we thank You that Your word is so abundantly useful and glorious, that tells us about You and what we should be. Help us to be that, Father. To glorify You first and live for You. Live on behalf of others that they might know You and see You. Help us to be a light in the midst of the darkness. And Father, just as for a moment, we beseech You, Lord, for those that are going through such great difficulty right now. Oh, help them, mighty Father. And may someone that knows Your love be near them to encourage them and strengthen them that You're still in control. Bless those saints over there in the Ukraine that are being pushed out of their homes. Oh, Lord, be with them. Give them peace and comfort that passes understanding. Thank You, Father, for Your word. Bless each of us as we go our way. May we cling entirely to You and love You more and give thanks to You more each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.